of chocolate. Over the weekend, we were decorating our house, getting it ready for Christmas. Yesterday, I had the annual struggle with the Christmas lights. I have a set of 160 lights, which don't actually work, free to a good home if anyone wants to take them after our service this evening. But as we move into this Advent season, as we move towards Christmas, appreciate that it's a difficult time for some people. Maybe people, if you've lost loved ones, the thought of Christmas is difficult. For many other people, it's a beautiful time. It's a magical time in a sense of just of nice memories and putting a smile on your face. We want to this evening think about the reason why Jesus Christ came. And the reason Jesus Christ came was to be the Savior of the world. 1 John 4:14 says, "The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Sadly for most people, they miss the true meaning of Christmas. They're caught up on the nostalgia. They're caught up on the fuzzy feelings they get, you know, when they put the decorations up and the little memories from years gone by. And as they get caught up in the sort of fuzzy feelings, the sentimentality of Christmas, they're oblivious to the horrors. Oblivious to the horrors of the suffering that was behind Christ's coming. Because you can't separate the two. Why did Jesus Christ come into the world? Jesus Christ came into the world to suffer horribly on a cross. Tonight, as we start the Advent season, I think it's appropriate we come to the Lord's table. And I think it would be helpful if we turned in the Old Testament to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 53, that very familiar passage that talks about Christ, the servant, and the servant's suffering. We know that this passage, even though it was written hundreds of years before Jesus Christ came into the world, is talking about God's Son, Jesus Christ. It has a number of mentions in the New Testament. In fact, we think of the passage where the Ethiopian eunuch was reading Isaiah 53, and he hadn't a clue what it was about or who it was talking about, and Philip was able to take this passage and point him to Jesus Christ. And as we read this, it will remind us once again that Christ came as an infant. And he came as an infant to grow up to be a man who would suffer, that Jesus Christ indeed would be the suffering servant. So let's prepare our hearts as we listen to God's word. Verse 1, "Who's believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." So reads God's word. Jesus Christ, When he came into the world that first Christmas, he left splendor, didn't he? He left the splendor of heaven. He left the luxuries of heaven. And in a sense, he came into the world with a very, very humble birth. He wasn't born in a palace. He wasn't born in luxury. He was born in a stable. Now, as we put up the Christmas decorations in our house over the weekend, we put up a little nativity scene in the hallway. It's very nice. It's very cute in a sense. It has this nice little stable painted, nice bright colors. And the children love putting in the figures, little baby Jesus in a manger. There's Mary and Joseph, and we have the shepherds. And these nice looking animals all lined up in a row. And as you look at it, it's a beautiful scene. Kids love walking along, looking at it, and taking little figures out and playing with it. And sometimes we've got that little picture. We see it in our Christmas cards, this sentimental picture, this little cute stable out in the corner of Bethlehem. Jesus was born in that nice little surrounds. It's our ideal picture of the nativity scene. But let's think of the reality of that. It would have been grim. It would have been horrendous. Think of the dirt. And think of the smell. As Mary gave birth, there was nowhere for her to clean up properly. There was nowhere there for her to care for her child. The reality is that would have been a horrific experience, probably, to give birth in a place like that. And who was this? This was the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, the Son of the Heavenly Father, the one who came from heaven. And yet he came into this world through a humble birth. But we learn lots about Scripture as well. Not only was it a humble birth, it was a humble life as well. His life was very ordinary. Look at the end of verse 2. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. There was nothing about Christ that would make him stand out from the crowd. There was nothing that would draw people to him. In fact, it was the complete opposite. What he actually drew was opposition. Look at verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Look at the key words in verse 3. He was despised. He was rejected. He experienced sorrow and grief. What's the mood of that verse? It's dark. It's a mood of complete rejection. Here was somebody who lived a very humble, humiliated life here on earth. He had a humble birth, he had a humble life, and he also had a very humble death, humiliated in his death as well. Why? Did he deserve it? Did he deserve the kind of death that he experienced? No. But I'll tell you something. I did. I deserved that death. And you deserved that death as well because of our sins. But something different happened. Look at verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was wounded for my transgressions. All the wrong that I have done, all my sin. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. He was pierced. He was wounded for our transgressions. Those nails were put into his hands. Those nails were put into his feet. A spear was put into his side. He was wounded for our sins. Then it says he was crushed for our iniquities. How was Jesus crushed? Well, as he hung on the cross, there was the physical pain, but there was also the spiritual, because God the Father took our sins, all our wrongdoings, and he put them on his Son. And the weight of our sins was placed on Jesus. And he was crushed for our iniquities, as God's wrath, as God's punishment was placed upon his perfect sin. We have all sinned. This passage tells us we're like sheep. We're sheep that have just gone astray. We've wandered away from God. And we're the ones who deserve to be punished. But incredibly, the first Christmas, God sent his perfect Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to be our Savior. We're like sheep who have wandered away. And what did God send into the world? Well, in places the Bible describes him as a lamb, another kind of sheep, a lamb, the Lamb of God. And the perfect Lamb of God came into the world to deal with our sin. He was perfect, perfect in every way, no fault. And he came to be a sacrificial lamb, a lamb to die in our place, to take the punishment for our sins. That's what happened in the Jewish culture, religion of the day. An innocent animal was taken, a lamb that looked perfect. Didn't have a leg missing or a tail missing. Its fur wasn't falling out. And so they took it, and it looked perfect to the eye, and it took the place of sinful people, that sacrificial lamb. And God sent something greater, the Lamb of God, his Son, into the world to take our place, to take the punishment for our sins. Look at the end of verse 6. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In the Jewish religion, as the people used to bring their sacrificial lambs to the altar, before they took their lambs to their altar, they would have taken their hand and they placed their hand on the head of the lamb. And as they did that, it was symbolic. It was as if all their sins were placed upon that lamb. And then the lamb was punished in their place. And when Jesus Christ was dying on the cross, when Jesus Christ was suffering, it was as if God took his hand and he put it on his Son. And all our sins, all our iniquities were transferred onto Jesus Christ. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus willingly submitted himself to the cross. He willingly came into the world at first Christmas so he could submit himself to the cross. Look at verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was oppressed. He was oppressed through those false trials as he stood in front of people like Pilate and Herod and the Jewish leaders of the day. And they made these false accusations. They made up these false stories. He could have spoken. He could have corrected them. He's the Son of God. He could have put them in his place. And yet he remained silent. He humbled himself. He humbled himself even unto death. As the soldiers took him, as they mocked him, as they spat at him, as they pulled his beard and put a crown of thorns in his head, he didn't fight back. Could have called down those angels from heaven. He didn't fight back. He silently went. He humbled himself and allowed people that he had created to kill him. People that he had created. He humbly let these people put him to death. And after he died, he was buried with the wicked. Look at verse 9. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Everybody looking on would have thought, that man's getting what he deserved. He's buried with the wicked people. He must have been somebody just like them. And yet, there was no deceit in his mouth, no sin. He humbled himself even to the point of death. And why did he allow that to happen? Why did God allow that to happen? So that God could provide a glorious salvation. Look at verses 10 and 11. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. This was no accident. Jesus was no martyr. This was no accidental death. This was all part of God's great plan. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. That's what Jesus Christ was doing. He was making many to be accounted righteous. People who are sinful, people who have no righteousness of their own, he was dying in our place. He was suffering in our place so that we could be accounted righteous, have a perfect relationship with a holy God. That's why Jesus Christ was dying. This was no accident. This was part of God's plan to crush him, to make a sacrifice for the sins of the world, to satisfy God's justice for our sins, and to make many people righteous. Jesus had a humble birth. He lived a humble life. He died a horrible, humbling death to do something glorious, to make people like you, make people like me, righteous in God's sight. That's the great exchange. He took our sins and he gave us his righteousness instead. We see this great exchange in different places throughout this passage. It talks about he was wounded so that we could be healed. Spiritual healing. He was wounded so that we could be healed. He was punished so that we could have peace, so that we could have peace with God. As we come to the table later, how much do we have to thank our Savior for taking our place, for taking our punishment, and taking our sins? See, Advent reminds us that Jesus Christ came into the world. And we need to get past this sentimental attitude people have to a little baby in a manger. What was the purpose? What was the reason? It was so that a body could be broken and the blood could be shed on a cross in a horrible, horrific death on a cross so that people like us could be forgiven. He humbled himself and he suffered. And why did Jesus do that? He did it because it was necessary. We were lost unless God stepped in and saved us and rescued us. But praise God this evening, he just didn't do it because it was the necessary thing to do. Jesus Christ did it because he loved us. That was the motive of his heart. Earlier on this afternoon, I was flicking through some books in my study, and I came across a journal. It was a quiet time journal I wrote when I was a student at Stranmillis, and just things I'd written down, verses from Bible readings and so forth. And at the back, I'd written out some songs. Now, I'm not a singer. I must have just been wanting the words of these, so it wasn't for singing around the house. But I came across a song. I don't know where I heard it. I don't know where I got these words, but I came across it over 20 years ago and wrote it down in this journal. I think it's very appropriate as we come to the table this evening. What was the motive of Christ's heart? Well, this song is entitled, For Love of You. Now, listen to these words. The road is stained with the blood he shed from his furrowed back and thorn-crowned head. They have done the worst that they could do. He bore it all for love of you. And as he walks, he must walk alone, for all his friends like birds have flown. His father soon will forsake him too. He lost them all for love of you. He climbed the hill and below he saw the mocking crowd awaiting him. The noonday sun is hid from you. He faced the dark for love of you. And so he died that you might live. He has given all that he could give. He bore the wrath that is your due. He bore it all for love of you. And praise God this evening. That's why Jesus Christ came into the world that first Christmas. He came into this world to suffer for our sins. And why did he do it? For love for people like us. Sinful people. People who don't deserve it. And yes, he did it. And yet he did it for love of us.